In today's modern world, when people always share reels with each other, they're in a relationship, right? It's just a terrible play on words there. But it's the reality for a lot of us, frankly, that we just share reels with each other. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're probably over 60 years old. Then again, some of the 60-year-olds are into it. And so we just kind of share these things back and forth, and it's kind of this the expectation that we just laugh together, right? There's just the expectation that we come into relationships. And usually, the expectation is like Iron Man, and the reality is really it's all green screened anyway, okay? And so when we come to relationships in the world, we hold expectations, we hold ideals about how relationships should go, and yet when God wants us to get into relationships with each other, he wants us to understand how to have grace-filled relationships that are driven by his relationship with us. And that's why I want to start by going back. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Okay, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. And we're going to read this whole section here of his main argument, his main concern, if you will, in Colossians, that we walk in Christ in how we live our lives, and especially in the relationships that we pursue. So notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You can follow along as I read. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That's a key phrase there, abounding in thanksgiving. It's going to come back up later on. But he wants us to walk in Christ, in the truth that we have, rejoicing in it, thankful for it. And then he goes into why should we be thankful for it. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So he's saying there's an alternative way to try to pursue Christianity, which is to get trapped into something that isn't real, that's deceptive. "For in him," that is in Christ, "the full fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. How has that been happened? By having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debts that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And again, he's saying over here, overall, like we couldn't even have a relationship with God before. We were separated from God. We were cut off from him, and God, in his mercy and grace, sent Christ to, in a sense, circumcise our hearts so that now our hearts are tender toward God. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to pursue God, and that's because, again, God made us alive together in Christ. When Christ died on the cross and then rose again, that relationship with God becomes ours. What Christ did on our behalf becomes ours. We are now in that, in him. And we need to walk in that by abounding in thanksgiving and being thankful for what God has done in our lives. If you have trusted in Christ, that is. And he says, now there's an alternative to that. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you," verse 16, "in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." These are all kind of Jewish traditions about how they kind of pursued their religious relationship with God. He says, don't let someone judge you based on external celebrations, if you will. He goes on to say, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So he's saying, look, there's an alternative to walking in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving to what he's done, and that's, if I would summarize it, to say is to have your relationships based on rules, to have basically rule-based relationships. So I can have a relationship with you just based on what I can see in your externals. The external things you do. Like, for instance, when you're growing up in church, you kind of absorb this sometimes in wrong ways that are unintentional, but sometimes you absorb them. Like for me, when I was growing up, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And it's not bad to do. You don't have to do it. It wasn't a rule per se, but you start to absorb this idea of, well, all the good Christians go to all of those things. And it was just, I can judge if you're a good Christian or not based on the rules that you're keeping. And here he's saying that kind of external approach to religion doesn't help you walk in Christ, because you can keep all of those rules and not be walking in Christ. Again, it's good to do those things. It's good to be with believers. It's good to hear God's word. It's all good, but you can be doing those things out of kind of a rule-based approach, rather than a walking in Christ approach. And that's a key difference that he's making here. He's saying, if you think you can kill the flesh, if you can get rid of the sin that's in your heart just by setting up rules for yourself, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And if you've ever struggled with sin, and kind of an ongoing sin that you're kind of like, oh, I've just got to set up more rules, I've got to set up more rules, I've got to set up more rules, you're going to find over time that none of those rules really help you to kill the sin that's driving the evil behavior that you wish you could get rid of. And Paul here is concerned with that. He's saying, look, you can't live this way and walk in Christ. There's a better way of doing it, and that's where he keeps going in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, look, you've got to put your a new parameter on your life and think about your life based on what Christ has done for you already. He has died on the cross for you. He has risen again. He is preparing a home for you in heaven. Now you have this destiny of heaven. Set your mind on that. Think about that. Realize that this is the new life that I have in Christ. And he's going on to say, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's going to say, new diameter, not new parameter, not here's the rules I need to keep them, but I've gone from death to life. And I can live in that life now. I need to put to death the things that are earthly and deadly and not helping me head for heaven. And I need to live in the life that I now have in Christ, because he has done all of these things for me. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You're putting something else there instead of Christ. You're worshiping something other than God. And those things are all deadly to you, and so put them to death. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And he adds here anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. He's saying these things are all earthly, they're deadly, they're not heavenly, they're not of the new life you have in Christ now. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's like we're going all the way back to Genesis 1. We're being made in the image of God, and now we have a complete and full image of that in Jesus Christ, and we're now made into that. We're now in him. Sorry, my page flipped there. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's, now he's going to transition to talking about relationships. So he's, what he's saying here is, look, you, sometimes we approach Christianity, in a sense, or just religion in general, like we're in a bubble. Like we're going to find everybody who's similar to us, and we're going to try to live in this bubble where everything kind of looks pretty. You know, imagine yourself kind of in the bubble, so to speak, and you're looking at the outside, and you're seeing everything through this hazy, you know, bubbly-like texture. And you're like, oh, look, it's nice in here. Everything's safe. Everything's good. And that's kind of what rule-based relationships are like, right? Because if I'm gonna have relationships where everybody that's kind of in relationship with me keeps the rules. And what you don't say to yourself is they keep my rules. They don't necessarily keep God's rules. But the bubble bursts, right? You get into real life, you meet real people, and they're different from you. They think different from you, and you're like, okay. But I still want to pursue Christ here. See, he's moving you from that kind of that bubble into reality. And he's saying, look, how do we think then? How do we put Christ is all and in all in our relationships so that we live in that light? So, and it's like, we're going to have an eclipse tomorrow. Not really here, I get that. It's more other places. But it's like that eclipse. It's like as we start to have relationships, Christ kind of slides over the face of the relationship, and we see really Christ more than we see the other people around us. But how does that play out? What does that look like? And that's what he's going to get into here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I would just want to say, to have grace-filled relationships, find joy in holiness by expecting certain things, okay? So these expectations we should put on grace-filled relationships. What should grace-filled relationships have as a part of them, okay? And that's what he's going to say here. And first of all, he's going to say, share grace, first of all. And notice what he says in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So here's he's going to start and say, look, first of all, as you think about relationships, realize that sometimes when we come to relationships, we expect other people to do things or be things for us. We start not with what am I going to be for other people, we start with what are other people going to be for me. And we look to other people for happiness, we look to other people for joy. And if I have these good friends in my life, then I'll be happy, then I'll be joyful, then I'll have what I need. And he's starting with the opposite. He's saying, find that, first of all, in Christ. He says, notice, put on then as God's chosen. So you're going to put on some things because of who you are in Christ, because you're chosen, because you're holy, because you're loved, because these things are true for you in Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're still wrestling with what Christ has done for you, I would encourage you to go back to Colossians chapter 2 and read those verses again. See what they mean, that Christ died on the cross, taking your sins for himself, and rose again, and he conquered all of the things that you would say, well, God should hate me because of X, Y, Z. Christ nailed those things to the cross. So you are loved in Christ. Like for me, when I face a situation where I'm going in and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure how this relationship's going to go, how this conversation's going to go. I'm not sure really where I stand with this person in relationship. I often go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and list off everything. I already am in Christ. This is how I'm related to Christ first and foremost. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? First of all, you're chosen. God wanted you to be in relationship with him. You're adopted. You have a certain type. You're in the family of God. You're redeemed. All of the mistakes you made and all the sins you committed and all the ways in which you feel ashamed, you're redeemed. You're still, those things, God can take those and use those. I mean, he's redeemed you and forgiven you. This is who you are in Christ. I tell myself, look, this is all about Christ now. This ultimately isn't about me and who I am. It's about what Christ is doing in our relationship. I can step back from expecting too much out of the other person. And then he says, we have an inheritance in Christ. You know what? Regardless of how this conversation goes, I've got heaven to look forward to, right? Like this is not, my life is not all right here and what I can make of it myself right now. And he talks about we have the Holy Spirit we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in the midst of even a difficult conversation, even a difficult relationship. If this is who I am in Christ, and because this is true of who I am, now I can step out in love to the other person, and regardless of how the other person treats me, I can put on certain things. He says here, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So compassionate hearts, the word here in the Greek, we focus on heart sometimes and we focus on the mind side of it. The word here in the Greek for heart is the word for emotional side. It's that compassion gut feeling of, oh, I have compassion, I have empathy for this person. Why do we put that on? Well, we know that we live in a broken world. The reason why I needed redemption is because I'm broken and the world is broken and sin is everywhere. So I'm struggling. And if I'm struggling, they're struggling too. As we approach people, we put on this compassion that recognizes we're all struggling here. I'm going to have affection for someone who's struggling. I don't have to be like, well, if you're struggling, then I'll wait till you get your mess figured out and then I'll be in a relationship with you. No, we're all struggling. So we put on compassion for one another. That gut feeling of, oh, man, they're struggling. I wonder how I can step in here. What I wonder I can do. And that's where the second word here comes, kindness. Now, this is not the word. I think, especially in the Midwest, we think of this word like Midwest, or I like to call it Minnesota nice, right? It's that idea of we're not going to say too much bad about each other, but we're not going to say too much good. Like, we're just going to let each other just be, you know, like Minnesota nice. Like, you can just do whatever you want, and I'm not going to really say anything negative. You know, I'm nice to you, right? No, the word for kindness is the word for goodness. It's for goodness, and it's the idea of doing tangible good in people's lives. When we put on goodness, we're saying, I'm going to seek to do what good I can in the situation. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to be the savior, right? There's only one savior, it's Jesus, right? But in the suffering we all go through, there's lots of different ways that we can ease the burden for people. We're going to talk next week a little while about we're going to report on the Columbia trip to Columbia. And what we experienced there, it was a great trip. We had a great time, but I'll save that for next week. But one of the things that we kind of just hit us as we were there was the level of poverty that's there. You have wealthy people, but you also have poor people, and it's much more mixed together in that society. They're all next to each other, and what you notice is it's a warm culture, so they're more just kind of engaging with each other, but they'll just do little things to help each other out. It's not big. It's like, hey, can I, you know, like, just we do it sometimes too, right? Can I give you a meal? Not because, like, you need it, but just because I know things could be a little bit better, you know? And we just do, just little things they do for one another, or just spend some time talking together. Why? Because we all need that kind of that kindness of doing tangible good for people. And I realize we live in a world where we're all, especially in Iowa, in my opinion, where we're all kind of doing our own thing and staying busy. You know what I mean? Like, that's your common excuse. If anyone asks you to do something that you're not sure you want to do, you just say, I'm busy, right? Because there's plenty of things to do in Iowa, you know? So if anything, just start your garden. You know, even if you start your garden a couple weeks early, you're busy getting your garden done, right? And it's like, I got this stuff done. Yeah. But doing goodness, putting on tangible goodness, means that you're like, okay, can I just do something? Even though, you know, most people in my life don't have a need, I can't save them from something, but can you do something good to them? Here's just an idea about how to do this. Again, you probably have at least 5 people that you text or call on a regular basis. Think of those 5 people and just say, can I add tangible goodness to their lives? And it might be something as simple as whether you're texting them or having a conversation with them, in the midst of the conversation, just saying, well, how can I pray for you this week? Because I want to do something tangibly good for you this week. And so you could just add that in on a text stream or just take a little bit of time, just say, I want to do something tangibly good for you. How can I do that? Because again, as believers, we want to let grace flow into our relationships. And so we put on doing tangible good for one another. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ, ultimately. Now, he adds in three more words here, beyond those two, of compassion and goodness. They kind of take it the other direction. He says, humility, which is the idea of thinking of yourself as not higher than someone else. Meekness is the idea of, in relationships, it's the idea of you could do something, but you're like, is that the best for the other person? You don't just do whatever you can in the relationship. You think about the other person. And patience, or literally long-suffering, like you're willing to put up with things. And this brings in the dynamic within relationships of, you know what? People are going to be different from you. You get into relationships with people, you know what? They do different things than you expect them to do. Maybe they talk more than you would like them to talk, or maybe they don't talk as much as you would like them to talk, you know? Or maybe they really like, you know, the Twins and the Vikings, and you're like, no, I'm a Bears fan, or I'm a 49ers fan, or, you know, I don't care about football at all. Why would you ever want to even talk about football? Let's talk about soccer, you know? And so just differences between people where you're saying, okay, there's differences here between how I live my life and how they live their life, and I'm willing to live in relationship with them with a certain amount of patience and kindness. He goes on to say, bearing with one another. And if someone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So he takes it from kind of attitudes internally and turns it into actions toward one another, bearing with one another. It's the idea of putting up with a certain amount of, you know, stuff. Now, this idea of bearing with one another, you can't take it too far. Here, let me give you an example here. This is where Paul is being sarcastic. He's talking to the Corinthians because they're listening to people who are attacking his ministry and calling him a fool, in a sense, or, you know, not used by God. And he responds by, he uses the same word here, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. He's like, hey, you're putting up with some things in others that maybe you shouldn't put up with. No, he then goes on to say, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. He's like, these are all things that, he's being sarcastic, and you're saying, you know, these aren't things you should bear, in a sense. You should call sin, sin. And what it means is that even as you seek to bear with one another, it doesn't mean that goes to an infinite extent. It means that you know the difference between bearing with someone because they have a difference of opinion or a difference of situation, and not bearing with someone who's leading you away from Christ or moving away from Christ themselves. And you're willing to say, hey, I'm gonna, if you know, if there's a problem here, let's call sin sin and figure out how to deal with it. But let's also put up with just differences that don't really matter. And let's understand the difference. He goes on to say, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. He's like, I didn't make slaves of you. I didn't do all of these things. He's saying that's not the way we treat one another in the body of Christ. We don't, you know, play passive aggressive games with one another. We don't work to control one another. We seek to lift one another up and build up the body of Christ. And we need to know the difference between the two. He goes on then to say, he prioritizes one thing. Notice what it says here. He says, I've got to find my place again. And above all these things, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. Now, this here is, it looks like a separate sentence, but it's the finish of the last sentence. So the put on love is right because it's put on from the previous verse, but it's in a sense it's the end of the list. But he adds this phrase in that makes it interesting. He says, but above all these. So when he's saying, like in some ways you could say another way is the bottom line is in relationships. Like, we should seek to love one another in the midst of some disharmony, in the midst of some differences. I'm going to prioritize, and I put it harmonious love. Now, what I'm saying here is not like we'll just all love each other and we don't notice differences and No, what I'm saying is that we understand differences and we pursue Christ and loving one another in the midst of differences. That is, in some ways we're saying, I believe in my actions, I'm prioritizing overall, seeking to point you to Christ. I'm seeking to lift you up, to build you up. Sometimes we talk about boundaries, right? That is, I'm going to put boundaries in the relationship. Well, there's a right way of doing that where we say, and there's a wrong way. A boundary is to say, well, I'm just going to protect myself and I'm just going to do this in order to shut you out. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, I'm going to put a boundary in order, I'm going to change my behavior in order to help you see Christ better. Now, I can't go into this in great detail because, frankly, in the New Testament, there's chapters about this, right? Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, where they're dealing with things like meat offered to idols and how different people view that. The Jews viewed it a certain way, the Gentiles viewed it a different way, and they're like dealing with it. And they're real hard issues that they're working through and seeking, what does love look like in the midst of this? Here in Colossians, his point overall is just to say this, look, you're in Christ now. You need to make this about Christ. You need to help see Christ in. Let's not make it about rule-based relationships where I can judge you just from the externals. I'm going to seek to know you. I'm going to seek to understand you. I'm going to seek to move you toward Christ. You know, in church sometimes, you know, you can hear rumblings like, okay, maybe something's going on over here, something's going on over there. And that's going to happen sometimes. Why? Because we're all seeking to love one another better. And it takes some time. It takes it to listen to one another well, to consider one another's needs, to respond in love to one another. Here he's saying, in grace-based relationships, he's saying, above all these things, put on love. It brings everything together. It kind of fills in the cracks, so to speak. Now, how do we do this? Because frankly, just from what I said so far, you should be saying, wow, okay, this is kind of tough. To live fully grace-filled relationships, that's going to take work. It does. Okay, there's no question. To understand one another, to lift one another up, to love one another. At the same time, he lists off several resources we have. I just want you to notice again what he says. He says, verse 15, I'm going to read down to verse 17, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the things that's different about Christian relationships, grace-filled relationships, hopefully, is that they rest in Christ. He's saying here, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. He's saying, look, just because you can't solve every problem doesn't mean the relationship isn't good. Just because you're trying to work through things doesn't mean that someone's not in control. I think a lot of times we're just afraid in relationships because like, well, who's in control here? You know what? Christ is in control. He loves you. He loves the other person. He's working in the situation. I was reminded of John 14, right? He's about to leave his disciples, and he's leaving them with some things. And he says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. He's like, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you to help you. And that's why he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's saying, look, I've got this. I know how to create peace. I know how to work through things. I know how to solve insolvable problems. Just trust me. Rest in me. Remember that I've got this, that I'm in control. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you even if I'm not there. And that giving is not like the world gives where they give and then they take away. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, right, of our future inheritance in Christ. This is something that we cannot lose. The Holy Spirit in us and the peace of Christ over us is something that we can rest in relationships. I know in my life sometimes I'm thinking to myself, well, I haven't talked to this person lately. I don't know how they think about me. I don't, you know, and I get all anxious inside, right? Like, okay, what do I need to do to make sure everything's okay, you know? But sometimes when I do that, it's all just selfishly, it's just all about, I want to feel good about the relationship. I'm not really interested in what they think about the relationship. I just want to feel good myself. And I need to come back and rest and realize, no, Christ has got this relationship. He's in charge of it. I can trust him with it. And I can walk in the midst of his peace, right? Because if I let anxiety control my relationships, we all know this. We've had friends who are around, they're anxious. They really want something from us, and they're afraid they're not going to get it, or they're not getting it right now. And it feels like all of a sudden they just kind of put their claws into us and like okay, I'm never going to let you go, right? And you're like, I just want a little distance, right? I just want a little space, And we don't rest in Christ. We don't rest in what he's doing in their lives. We're not resting in what he's doing in our lives. And we don't just step back and say, look, I can trust Jesus in the midst of this, right? And that's what he's saying here, is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body. He's like, you're all in the body already. Like, you've got the thing you need, be thankful. And again, you see this here at the end. This is kind of like, it's not the full end of what he's going to say, but it's like the end. And he started and he said, walk in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving. And then in these last three verses, he says it three times. Again, notice again, but watch for the word thankful. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three times he says it. I think that's abounding in thanksgiving, don't you think? He's saying, look, there's so many things to be thankful for in the midst of your relationships that aren't based on how the relationship is going. The fact that you're called in one body, you're all part of the body of Christ. The fact that you have the Word of God guiding you and helping you and sustaining you in the midst of relationships. The fact that you're able to represent Christ in what you do, something you could never do before because you were alienated from God. And now you can. You can go to others and say, I know Jesus. I know the ultimate God of the universe, the Father. And he has a plan for my life and for your life. And I want to do good to you. I want to love you. I want you to see God in everything I do. That's something that you could not do before in your relationships. But now you can. And that's why we put on compassionate hearts. That's why we put on kindness. That's why we put on humility and patience with one another. Why? Because we have this awesome truth. Christ died for us. He rose again for us. He forgave our sins. We have a relationship now with him that will last forever. That defines our life. It is the life we have in Christ now. And because that life is true, now I relate to one another based on that. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful in the midst of, oh, this is a hard conversation. I'm not sure how it's going to go. Well, I'm still with Christ. We're still part of the body. I still have the Word of God. Let's just patiently work through this. You know what? I've got this great friend, and I don't want to lose him. You know what? If he's a Christian, you're never going to lose him. We're going to be with each other for eternity. So let's just be patient with one another. Let's be compassionate with one another. Let's seek to encourage one another. I can rest in what Christ is doing, in me and in someone else. Why? Because of what Christ has done. We don't have time to look at the rest of the passage this morning. We'll look at that next week. But I just want to emphasize here at the last the idea of this thankfulness, right? This is what we have in Christ. In the midst of all of our relationships, the expectation is that I'm part of the body of Christ, that I can rest in that truth, The expectation is that I have the Word of God to help guide me in relationships. I can rest in that truth. The expectation is that I can represent Christ in my relationships. I can rest in that truth and be thankful for it, because God is doing something in me and in you that the world cannot explain and cannot duplicate. We are all, if we are in Christ, headed for heaven. We're part of this body. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Christ, you don't know the forgiveness of your sins, you haven't had that burden of shame lifted off your soul, I pray that you would know the truth that God has done for you, that He has sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He took all of that record of guilt against you and nailed it to the cross, so that now you can stand before Him forgiven, cleansed, loved, chosen. Again, this is the eclipse, right? Sometimes, right, like at Gilbert, they're so afraid the kids are going to stare at the sun that they're not even letting the kids go outside, right? Which I get, kind of, okay. But at the same time, it's an eclipse, you know. Come on, do something. But anyway, that's something for Gilbert. But that's sometimes when we think about relationships, we think, oh, I've got to make sure this is okay, and we stare at the sun too long. When what we need is Christ to move over and cover the sun, so that as we stare at the relationship, we see Christ first of all. We see everything He's done for us. We see everything He's done for the other person, and we're noticing that in even as we that allows us to see the beauty of the sun and the extraordinary parts of the sun. And that's what we need to see in one another. But we only see those extraordinary parts when we see Christ first. When we see what He's done for us first. When we see what He's done for the other person first. And so tomorrow, hopefully you'll get a chance to see part of the eclipse, right? Maybe some of you are going to travel all the way down and see a whole eclipse. It's not a big deal that much. But regardless of that, I pray that as you look at the people around you in your life, your friends, your coworkers, especially your fellow believers in Christ, that you would see Christ first. That you would see what He's done for you first. We see what He's done for them first. And you would let that color your relationship, so to speak, right? That it would filter everything through that. Because we can't expect to share grace with one another. We can't expect to prioritize love with one another, even when it's difficult, even when you're saying, nope, it's still out of love. We still can rest in Christ in the midst of our relationships. Why? Because we have received grace. If you're here, you've not received grace. It's a gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's something that is extended to you freely. All you have to do is ask for it and receive it. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever is whoever. It doesn't matter your background, where you're from. It doesn't matter any of those things. It's, will you come to Jesus and notice what He's done for you and believe in it, trust in it? I pray that we as believers in Christ would be able to do this well. And just some thoughts about how to do that. First of all, to let Christ eclipse your relationships, be in the Word and prayer. Be in the Word and prayer. You cannot notice who Christ is and what He's done for you if you're not in the Word, if you're not reading the Word, noticing what Christ has done for you, if you're not in prayer. You know, we have some great prayer warriors in this church. There's the prayer boost that happens online. You can find the details around. Join that group and see some prayer warriors praying and how they prioritize Christ in the midst of everything. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I would just ask you, what expectations are you putting on your relationships? If you're saying, well, I'm really struggling in a particular relationship, come see one of the pastors. We'd love to help you think about how to see Christ in the midst of this. And of course, one of the ways that we see Christ in the midst of everything is we partake in communion. And we're going to do that in a minute, where again, we remember Christ's body broken for us. We remember His blood shed for us. so that we can remember what Christ has done for us. Oh, church, behold the Lamb. See the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Watch Him, walk in Him, and abound in thanksgiving this week. Heavenly Father, we come before You with thankfulness. We have not done anything to deserve Your work in our lives. In fact, we were Your enemies, opposed to You, and yet You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us. Lord, we never want to get away from that. We want to never move beyond it. Like, oh, that's just the beginning, and now I've got to do this or I've got to do that. No, the eclipse of our lives is that Christ rescued us from sin and death. And it changes everything. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know this truth, has not trusted in Christ, has not seen His grace in their lives, I pray that they would even this morning before they leave do that. They would seek one of the pastors out and they would come to us and we would help them to know of Your grace. And they could be assured of it in their lives. I pray for us as we, the believers who are reaching out and interacting in various ways. Help us to put on compassion in our hearts, kindness, patience, humility, meekness, and most of all, love. Lord, may we be light. May we be Your body, sharing Your grace with one another. We thank You for Your work in our lives. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.